So God's word to us today is from 1 John 2:24 to 28. Please turn to that now as Tina reads it for us, after which I'll invite Michael to come to the front.
I repeat, our reading is from 1 John 2:24 to 28, and what a joy it is to be able to read God's word together. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Thank you.
Good morning again, church. Indeed, it is a wonderful thing to be able to read God's word together, to sing praises, to pray to him, to reflect on the amazing things that he is doing in his church here in the city of Armidale. Now we're going to turn our attention to hearing from God, but before we do that, why don't we ask for his help in the doing? Would you please pray with me? Father God, we want to hear from you this morning. And so we ask that as we turn to these words of eternal life, that you would please, by your Holy Spirit, minister to us. That your Son would be raised high, that we would be drawn to him and no one person, but to him alone. We ask for this in the name of Jesus and for the sake of his church. Amen. I don't know about you, but I was pretty slow to get on board with the whole sat-nav system. When Hayley and I first moved to England, they were all the rage. Everybody seemed to have one, but I had never used one before, so I stuck with what I knew, getting around by remembering landmarks and asking total strangers for directions. The problem was, however, as I'd never lived in England before, I quickly realised just how flawed that system really was. In fact, I've got plenty of stories of being completely lost or frustrated, either because I forgot a turn or I asked someone for directions and they pointed me in the exact opposite direction as to where I needed to go. Well, eventually I gave in and I tried the sat-nav. And you know what? It was far more reliable than the system that I was using before. No, and like trying to recall a mental map or rely on some stranger's dodgy directions, it never steered me wrong. The same goes for the Christian life. We just can't rely on guesswork or that strangers know where to point us. Now, we need a map for ourselves, something clear, something reliable and trustworthy to guide us in our moving forward. Because without it, we'll just wander around and sooner or later, we'll end up lost. And I mentioned this to you this morning because the letter that we've been exploring over the past few months that was written by the Apostle John was addressed to a congregation that was on a journey, a spiritual journey, we might say, towards their heavenly home. However, they had become confused about which direction to go because false teachers had come in and they were giving them misleading directions. That they were pointing them down wrong paths, and as a result, these dear brothers and sisters were in serious danger of becoming completely lost. You might remember it from our series so far. They were saying that Christians no longer needed to worry about sin. And that's because, in their view, the sin nature was no longer a problem. So they said, it doesn't matter what you do with your bodies. It doesn't matter what you do with your flesh. The soul, they claimed, has been set free. And so you're free to do whatever you want. Well, our apostle in chapter 1 challenged this misguided thinking by reminding the believers in the church that the Christian life doesn't ignore the reality of our struggles. No, instead, it's grounded in the truth and in the light and the grace of our Heavenly Father. Yes, Christ has indeed saved us from the ultimate penalty of our sin, yet we still battle with our sinful nature on this side of kingdom come. This mustn't be ignored, but propel us into a life of continual confession before our God. Next, John turned his attention to what the true Christian life will really look like in chapter 2. And what have we seen so far? Well, John said that true Christians, they will love God's word, they will love their spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ, and they will cling to the Jesus as taught to them by the apostles. That's been the challenge to us in chapter 2. And John gave these characteristics because these false teachers had not only taught a different Christ to the apostles, but they encouraged those who were listening to them to come out of Christian community and to join with them in the way that they were going. And as we saw in verses 18 to 23 of this very chapter, many did, which was a spiritually fatal path to go down, said our apostle. And so you might imagine in that context, many in the church would have been thinking to themselves, without the apostle John here, with these teachers continually attacking us, with our friends and maybe some of our family members leaving us, how are we meant to keep going forward? Which way are we meant to go? What's the path that we're meant to take? Well, in the passage that we have before us this morning, our apostle gives us two things in light of these important questions to ponder on. He gives us the map, we might say, to keep following. First, in verses 24 to 26, he says that we must abide in the truth. And then second, in verse 27, he says that we must abide in the one who has been given to us. These are the two things that I want to concentrate on this morning. So if you have your Bibles with you, let's have a look at what our apostle gives us this morning. So first, in verses 24 to 25, John tells us pretty plainly that if we're going to stay on the straight and narrow, if we're going to remain in fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, then we must continually let what we heard from the beginning abide in us. What's John talking to us about here? What from the beginning is to stay or to remain, as the NIV puts it, or to make its home in us? Well, it's clear from what we looked at in 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 to 4, that he's speaking about the message that they heard from Jesus and that was given to them by the apostles. That's what these people had heard from the beginning and which John tells them to continually cling to. The truth of Jesus Christ as given to them, as delivered, as preached, as written to them by the apostles. To say that another way, John says to this dear church, the way that you're going to keep going forward, even while all these different teachers are giving you all these different directions, is that you need to go back to the truth that was first delivered to you by us apostles. You need to continually go back to what you first believed if you want to keep going forward. Well, church, nothing's changed. You and I are also on a journey. We're pilgrims progressing towards the celestial city, as the Puritan John Bunyan put it all those years ago in Pilgrim's Progress. And the devil, the world, false teachers would love nothing more than for you and I to abandon Christ and follow hard after them. Yet our apostle would say the exact same thing to us this morning. In order to keep on keeping on, dear ones, in order to keep in fellowship with our God, you must remember what you were taught first in the gospel, and continue to cling to that. Which is to say, we are to remain faithful to the gospel which was first given to us by Christ's chosen representatives. And in context, this makes perfect sense. See, there was many teachers that were saying to the Christians in this church, we have something that the apostles were never privy to. We have a secret knowledge that we know that will really get you saved. And John answers this by simply saying no. No, don't listen to them. Go back to what we first taught you. Go back to what you heard at the beginning about Jesus. Have that abide in you. The things we taught you about his sinless life, his atoning sacrifice, his justifying resurrection, his ascension and rule, and how anyone is saved who would simply call upon his name. Because that's what's going to keep you from going off the straight and narrow and off into the spiritual wilderness. And what a catch cry that is for our own generation, brothers and sisters. I mean, we have all sorts of teachers with secret teachings on social media and TV saying to us, try this and try that and you really will have your best life now. God really will bless you. Or do this and do that and God will finally really accept you. And really, we might get a bit anxious about these things and start to question, am I really saved? Well, John would say the exact same thing to you and me as he said to these original recipients here. He would say to us, don't be anxious about all these different directions that you keep hearing. No, you've got the map. It's been given to you by Jesus through us apostles. Let that remain with you. Abide in that. Go back to what you've had the whole time. Cling to it because it will never steer you wrong. Now, in light of all of this, our apostle isn't saying to us that we should just know a lot about Jesus, like learning different things so that we can go to a pub quiz night and win. No, the way our apostle writes to us here is to say to us that we should so fully embrace the truth of the gospel of Jesus that it becomes our very life. So much so that when confusion comes, when trials come, when tests come, we will know how to continue going forward. Church, along this journey that we're on, no doubt we will come against different challenges. And sometimes that won't actually come from false teachers, but just life in general. We'll have high highs, and at other times we will have wretched lows. And in those valleys, when we hear the diagnosis of cancer, or we might have a spouse walk out on us, or a child might die, or we might have friends and family really put pressure on us to give up the faith, the way that we respond really shows us what's going on in us. And John would say to all God's people this morning, if you want to stay on the straight and narrow, if you want to remain faithful to our Savior in all seasons, if you want to have real and lasting fellowship with God in the face of it all, don't just know a lot about what the Bible teaches. No, embrace the gospel that has been really held out to you. Let that live and have its way in you. And when challenges and temptations and trials come, you'll know how to move forward. Now, the Apostle Paul, interestingly enough, says a very similar thing to the church in his letter of the Colossians, particularly in Colossians 3:16, saying, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Hear that? Both apostles are essentially saying the same thing to us in the way that we're to follow Christ and to continually follow Christ through anything. We are to let the word of God dwell in us richly, which is to say we must let the gospel live deeply and abundantly in our hearts and minds, so much so that it shapes the way we think and speak and live. Well, how might we do that? Well, Paul actually, in his letter in Colossians, goes on to say in 3:16, he gives us some advice here and he points to the church in the doing. He says, teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness to God in your heart. That's what we're doing here this morning. That's what we've been doing. That's because, brothers and sisters, this journey that we're on is not a solo project. No, all of us are on this journey together. We're a flock. We're a flock that's following Jesus together, our great shepherd. And we need each other in the doing. We need each other to keep moving forward. And so first, we're to continually cling onto what the apostles taught us about the gospel to keep moving forward. Let us have that abide in us. And we do need each other in Christian community to do this. Second, John says that we actually have a supernatural helper in all of this. Now, if you look at verses 24 and 25 out of context, it seems like the pressure is on us to make what we heard and believed remain in us. Well, as I say, and you've probably heard me say this a few times, a text without a context can quickly become a con. A text without a context can quickly become a con. And so it's very important that we understand our apostles' words here in light of the context of his argument. If you have your Bible with you, read with me verse 27. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it's taught you, abide in him. Now this is really interesting. This is really interesting what John is saying to the church here, because if you look at what he's saying we're to abide in someone who has already been given to us. And that person will teach us. Now, I think this is really interesting because I think John is drawing on a conversation that was recorded by him in his gospel, when Jesus was speaking not just to him, but to all the apostles. Listen to what John says in John chapter 14, verses 25 to 26. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. And he will bring to remembrance all that I have said to you." Some other translations say, "have taught you." Hear that. This is Jesus saying to his apostles that he would leave this world, but in his name, our Heavenly Father would send the Helper, who is none other than the Holy Spirit to his apostles. And Jesus said that he would teach them everything that they needed to know and what they needed to pass on about what he had taught them. Now, you might be thinking to yourself this morning, so is John saying that Christians don't need teachers anymore? Well, remember what I said before. Remember, a text without a context is quite dangerous. Because in context, what have we seen? John has been speaking to a very confused church. And he's saying, you've heard the gospel from us. You've accepted it already. Cling to that which you have already been taught. And he was saying that because others were coming into the church and they were saying, we have something that the apostles never taught you. Something the apostles missed concerning the life of Jesus. And so John is saying in the context of his argument here, no, you don't need these teachers to teach you anything more about the gospel. You've already heard the truth from us who received the Holy Spirit of God. So cling to the things we've taught you. You don't need any other direction here. But I actually think there's more going on here. Something more. You see, Christians just don't have the apostles' teaching as recorded for us in the New Testament, which is incredible in and of itself, but we, like them, have the Holy Spirit living in us as well. John says this by giving us an Old Testament picture as to how kings and priests were anointed with oil back in the Old Testament, which was a picture of the Holy Spirit being poured on his people. We see this language alluded to there in verse 27. The anointing that you received from him abides in you, and his anointing teaches you. Abide in him. Which is to say, our Heavenly Father has given all of Christ's people the Holy Spirit. And because he lives in us and because he teaches our new Spirit-filled hearts, we will be inclined to his leading and direction. And that is so important to know because he will only ever lead us in the way and the truth and the life of the gospel as given to us by the apostles whom he inspired in the first place. That's right, church. The Holy Spirit whom we've been given, who's been given to us by God, he is our teacher. And he is at this very moment at work in us. Which is to say, he will remind us of what we've heard and he will continually lead us to the gospel as given to us by the apostles. Which in turn, remember what he's saying here, verse 25, will cause us to continually abide in fellowship with the living God. It's absolutely amazing to think about here this morning. Our Heavenly Father, he has given us the Holy Spirit as a gift through Jesus so as to make our continual fellowship with him a real and present reality as we keep pushing forward in our Christian journey. And so in light of all of this, we have a very serious warning. When anyone says to us, I have a teaching that the apostles didn't know. I have an important message that the apostles didn't include in their story about Jesus, about how to get saved. Well, with everything that we've looked at this morning, you can be sure that you're in the presence of someone who is a false teacher. A ravenous wolf. One who wants to give you false direction. And we can say that that's the case because the Holy Spirit will only ever lead us towards the gospel that he gave to us through the apostles as found in the Holy Scriptures, which he is building his church on. Christ is the chief cornerstone. So with all that said, because of the work of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, we won't be a people who believe just for a time and then believe something else and then just fall away. No, because of the work of God in our hearts, we will be a people that will continue to believe and love Christ. We will be a people that will love his word. We will be a people that love one another and want to commune with one another. That's what the Holy Spirit's teaching ministry does for God's people. He causes our hearts to turn from the way that we were doing things, the direction we were going to hell, to turn around. That's what repentance is, to turn and to behold the face of Jesus, to look heavenward and to continue on the straight and narrow. Not just for a season, mind you, but continually. Even in the face of the good, the bad, and the very, very ugly that we will come across on this side of kingdom come. And he does this because he's preparing all God's people to meet him face to face. We see this here in verse 28. That's right, every single human on the face of the planet is going to meet the living God one day. John says when that day comes, we don't want to be ashamed. We don't want to shrink back in fear. No, we want that to be a glorious day. And that will happen as we continually abide in God. Church, as we end our time in this part of Scripture and now turn our attention to the Lord's table, no one knows that day or hour when we will meet the Lord face to face. But what we do know is that we must remain faithful to our Saviour as we journey together towards our heavenly home. There will be trials, there will be temptations, there will be false teachers, no doubt, giving false direction. And yet, as we've seen this morning, we have the map as to know how to keep going forward. We have the apostles' teaching. We have one another with our gifts given to us by the Holy Spirit to help us in our journey together. And most importantly, as we've seen, we have the Holy Spirit of God who has anointed us, who has been given to us. He abides in us so that we can continually abide in him. And so, church, listen to these words. Remain in fellowship with God. Rely on him. Love him. Obey him. Treasure him. Follow him. Be directed by him. Be encouraged by him. Be corrected by him. Go to him and continue with him until you meet him face to face. And I know that I can say all of this to you because none of this is done in our own strength. That is the reality that we have seen this morning. The Holy Spirit has been given to us all to empower us to do these things and to continually do these things for the glory of God. Why don't we pray? Father God, we thank you that you are the one who has snatched us out of the fire. That you are the one that has left the 99 and come seeking that which was lost. We thank you so much that discipleship, that the Christian life isn't something that we do by ourselves, but something that we do together in communion with you and one another. Father, we fail in so many different ways. We stray in so many different ways. But we thank you that when we are faithless, you remain faithful. For you cannot deny yourself. We ask that as we come to your table in the next few moments, as we prepare our hearts for this precious thing, that we would continue to look to you and know that you are good, that you are wonderful, that you are gracious, that you're merciful, and that our sin has been dealt with in the Lord Jesus Christ, our great shepherd. We thank you for these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Church, we're now going to...